Please be seated. Notes, you can go ahead and hand out the notes there. We're back in Genesis today. We're actually, I think it'll probably be our last sermon on the image of God. For the time being, we've spent several weeks. I think this is our third message on it. But the last message we did was June 7th on the image of God. Lynn, how do you make this go faster? Is it one or three? One. Not that I anticipate more hot air. I'm just a little warm. Anyone warm? I'm a little toasty myself. Huh? You think it'd even be warmer up there? Lynn, maybe you could just bump it down a degree or two. I've been leading singing, so to me that's like running a mile to me. So let me just review a little bit with regard to the image of God. We've gone through the whole creation account up to men and women being created. We discussed male and female in that. I'm working actually on an article to email out to our church association with regard to that. I think it's one of the most missing concepts there. Just by default, people have given up on that, and I'll bring that out a little more today. Maybe not in the male-female part, but there is a distinction difference that we'll get into, I believe, even in the image of God. We mentioned the image of God distinguishes us from all of the rest of creation, and seemingly even from the angels. Several weeks ago, we talked about mankind is similar to the animals. They're similar, and that reflects the idea that there's a common designer. It doesn't prove in any way that we are evolved from the same thing. In fact, evolution is one of the most well-propagated lies in all of the earth. And I believe that's a foundational belief, an atheistic belief in why we're where we're at today with regard to the lack of moral bearing and all of that. Mankind is similar to the animals in that way. We are made up chemically out of the same compounds and all that, but we're much different. Man is different than the animals. Man is not made at the same time the animals were made. God didn't say, let the ground bring forth living creatures, and man was one of those. Man was a completely separate step. By the way, also, mankind was not just called into existence. He was formed out of the dust of the earth. It was a very personal act. And a part of the concept of being, understanding that we are different than the animals is that we're special. We have a special place in God's plan, in God's design. Also, earth was created for mankind. We could say that earth was in some ways designed to allow for animals to roam the earth, but the animals were created for mankind as well, not the other way around. And we kind of joked with the idea, unless you own a cat. Cats seem to see themselves as the center of the universe. Also, mankind rules over all the earth. That's not the true for any animals. And then we also said man is completely different in the sense that they are created in the image and likeness of God. We didn't define it that week, but we said that the image and likeness is passed on in some way, even though it's infected or affected by sin. The image of God is retained, so we are still in the image of God, and it sets us apart from the animals. A couple of things come up that is brought up later. Genesis 9:6 said, if someone kills a person, that person should be killed because people are made in the image and likeness of God. Okay, and also we're to watch how we speak, because we are not to speak wrongly or poorly about people for the very reason that they're in the likeness or similitude of God. It says that in James 3. It doesn't say anything about what they do. Humanity reflects the image of God, and therefore that should govern the way we talk about humanity. Anyone in the human population, that doesn't mean we're to be untrue, but we certainly should not be unkind. Even in the worst case scenarios, they are created in the image of God, and therefore we should talk honorably about people. And even if we have to identify something that's true, that's bad about them, we need to speak about that in an honorable way. That would eject gossip, for instance, things like that. Or despairing comments that are untrue, obviously, as well. We also talked about what does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God. We said that there are qualities that are unique in creation. Nothing else in creation, even the angels, seem to have this, whatever it is. There are qualities that describe what we are, not something that God added as an extra ingredient. It describes our very essence of being. We are in the image of God. So it's all of us. I would say the physical at least reflects that, even though God is not physical, that we are completely different in many ways than the animals. And also spiritually and soulishly, we're aware of our existence, and also we're aware of a higher being. Unless we reject that idea, that's innate, that's built in within us. There are also qualities that encompass us as a unit, not as a single identifiable characteristic. You can't say this in man is the image of God. Again, it encompasses all that we are as an individual being, not just a sliver of our soul or whatever. Every part of us reflects the image of God. Even though it's been infected or affected by sin, we are still in the image of God, something that was retained past the fall and the curse of the fall. It's also two qualities. I know people can argue both ways, and I wouldn't probably make a big deal of it. But image seems to be one thing. Likeness seems to be something else. God said, let us make man in the image and likeness. In our image and our likeness. We mentioned this several weeks ago, that image seems to represent, where likeness seems to resemble. So one is more a representative, almost like an ambassador, God's ambassador on earth. We're placed here as his representative, which gives us innate responsibility, but also innate value, built-in value. And then likeness resembles. So we are like God, and some argue that maybe the likeness was lost, but the image still is retained to some degree or another. The Bible doesn't seem to want to describe it. It seems to just tell you and understand that you are that, even though you might not fully comprehend it. There are two qualities reflected by multiple characteristics. And again, I'm reviewing a lot because it's been several weeks since we've been here, okay? We don't like to say it's any one particular thing. A list will not do it justice, but here's a list. At least a partial list. That certainly isn't complete. We're emotional. We can feel and experience. You need to see Pastor Sean? Yeah. Chat with Pastor Kent there. That's fine. Thanks for feeling free to come. We just prayed for you as a congregation too, Pastor Kent. Sure. We're emotional. We can feel and experience in a way that animals cannot. And probably even that angels cannot. The Bible seems to indicate that angels are created to serve rather than to rule. And that's something distinct. But also they seem to look into things that are human, and they can't fully comprehend it because angels are not humans. They're not created in the image of God. Number two, we're also immortal. We, unlike animals, will live forever, either with Christ or without Him. Even though we had a beginning, mankind, every human being will not have an end. You'll either be with the Lord or without the Lord. With the Lord present on the new earth, with actually the entire Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or you'll be away from the presence of the Lord in the lake of fire. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Number three, we are moral. At the very least, we know of right and wrong. We have a conscience. We're responsible. We're able to choose. Though mankind is infected by sin and therefore usually chooses wrongly or for the wrong right things for the wrong reasons even. But there's a if you will, a consciousness about morality, about holiness that's there, that men are aware of right and wrong. They may not choose right as opposed to wrong. In fact, the Bible says they seem to live by their lusts in their sinfulness, but they are aware of right and a concept of right and wrong. We also are original. We can come up with new ideas. We're creative in a very real sense. We're also personal. We're not just a thing but a person with self-awareness, with self-consciousness. We are purposeful. We have meaning, mission, a calling. We don't just exist and react like animals do. We plan and act. We can plan into the future or even wonder about the future. Animals don't do that, okay? And I believe God, to some degree, has given us the ability to do that, to plan and to make decisions and all of that. We are rational. We can think, reason, and decide. We desire to know and investigate, to figure things out. I was talking to Les earlier. Everyone knows here that I have a hobby that I delve in very rarely, but it's the hobby of genealogy. And next Saturday, Lord willing, I'll be able to meet a cousin of my dad's that I discovered lives in Newton. She's 80 years old. But I just enjoy the pursuit of that. And I don't know if he's met her. I'm not sure that he has, because she was kind of lost through a divorce years ago in the 1920s. But we've chatted. I actually got to talk to her on the phone yesterday again. She's just a delightful person. But I enjoy that. How many animals say, hey, I wonder who my grandparents were? Or, they don't do that. And angels can't, because they are created as a single layer. But there's a creative aspect in humanity and a reasoning aspect in humanity that the rest of creation doesn't have. We're also regal in the sense that we rule the earth. Angels don't rule even. We're given, they're responsible, it seems, for dominions and all to serve in those areas, but they don't run those. Where mankind is given to rule the earth. We'll get into more of that beginning next week when God blessed the man and the woman, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the earth. Okay? God never said that to angels. We are relational. We can interrelate with others, and we need to. It's not good for man to be alone. That's weird. He was created sinlessly perfect, and yet he was incomplete. He needed someone else. And I believe that need extends beyond our own family. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that you need a church family to rightly walk with God. We're also spiritual. We can relate on an immaterial, eternal level with God, a God capacity. We have a need and a desire to worship something. Most people worship the wrong things, even a Michael Jackson, who I feel sorry for. I'm not negative against him. I think he had a terrible life, and I believe he had a need for God. But that idea, people worship the wrong things. They worship the creature rather than the creator, right? This is what the Bible says. That's your two choices. All right? Just a couple things as far as what does it mean to us. And I know this is still reviewed, just four things, but I'll get into today's. And today's is a little heady. It's a little deep. But I really feel the need to share this idea here. But four things that, what does the image of God mean to me? It means, the word we used was possession. We belong to God. It's kind of a stamp of ownership on us as well. We represent God, but because we belong to God. It's also purpose. We must be properly related to God to experience full humanity. Since you and I are created in the image of God, we are designed to need God. We are designed to relate to God. We need God. We need to relate to God in order to experience life fully as God has designed. Number three, price. We must recognize the value of human life. I don't know if it's in our day or maybe it's the human, sinful humanity's way of looking at people, but we have a tendency to evaluate people as superior or inferior to ourselves. And God says that's not the case. Folks, any person of any mental or physical capacity or even a child in a mother's womb is in the image of God and therefore is valuable as he or she is without having to prove anything, without having to accomplish anything, without having to earn a paycheck or pass a test. Okay, we're valuable because we're created in the image of God. And even in that Genesis 9:6, if a person sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, takes that into account. Why? Because man is created in the image of God. And therefore that value is there and it's an offense to God. And that's why, what is it, the sixth commandment? You shall not murder. It's all this builds on that. You can't murder because you're taking God's, in essence, you're offending God because you're taking what is created in His image, taking the life of that. And also the pattern, we're to pursue the image of Jesus. God's goal in salvation is to return us, to make us into the image and likeness of what the Bible calls Jesus, the second Adam. To return us into the image of God, to conform us to the image of His Son. So it also gives us a pattern to follow after. Now today you have no fill-in-the-blanks. And I did that on purpose. Partly because I have a lot to cover that would be very hard to just fill in a single blank about. But also, too, I know it sounds funny, but I want you to be able to refer back to it. Because you might think I said something that I didn't say. Okay? This is a message. I call it the image of God. Is there a gender distinction? Okay, and obviously I wouldn't bring it up unless I thought there was. Okay, some of you, I've had two people say this week, well, this isn't a shock to me because I've heard it, you've taught this a long time ago. Josh and Stephen and I were in my office this week a couple of times because of the wedding. Thank you, by the way, for those that assisted before or after the wedding. Someone rented the facility here yesterday of a sister church. And I know Pastor Sean was here last night cleaning, and Elisa was involved to some degree or another, and maybe others as well, so thank you for that. But there's a whole pile of tapes in my office from previous years. 1997, Josh and Stephen and I listened to a sermon I preached on this passage. Just to see it, you know, it's more on the five blessings that we'll be preaching on in the next several weeks, but it was surprising to see what was there and what wasn't there too. But I haven't changed a lot because I don't think the Bible has changed much. I keep learning and changing as necessary, but there's a lot there. I'm going deeper. I was telling Pastor Sean yesterday, I'm just enjoying this because there's so much to learn in the Bible you can't exhaust, but it just makes the rest of the Bible make that much more sense to me. And I hope it does the same to you. Let's pray, and then let's get into a double-sided set of notes, okay? The first side, almost all of the first side is introduction, so it won't take that long. So. Lord, thank you so very much for your word. Lord, I just want to say that we acknowledge you to be the infinitely wise creator, and you made us the way you made us on purpose. And as we go with your design, things work. And as we go against your design, things fall apart. Society disintegrates. Homes break apart. And I believe, Lord, that in a very big way, the United States of America has rejected Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, and the concepts that it brings up. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be judgmental, but, Lord, to be truthful and share the Word of God as we have opportunity, but certainly, Lord, to embrace your truth and to live it. And I pray, Lord, that you would give open ears today. Help me to have clarity so that people hear what I am saying and not what I'm not saying, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use this in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All the way down to, you see number one there, is almost an introduction, but there's things that I have to say. Some preliminary questions and statements, okay? And again, I'm going to be right up front. You don't read or hear what I'm about to say today almost anywhere. So that might give you a red flag and say, Kevin might be completely off base. I understand that. I know I'm in that potential realm, okay? But I think I'm right because I think the Bible is clear, and I believe there's reasons why people avoid what the Bible says, okay? Here's my initial question here. Does the image of God relate to men and women identically? The more I study this, it appears that the answer is no. Okay, now I have to qualify what I'm saying here. Okay, notice I have what I am not saying, what I am saying, and why I am saying it. Okay, that's coming next. So what I am not saying. So you can take this, you can highlight it, underline it. These three things that I state that I am not saying are very important. I am not saying that women are of any less value in the eyes of God. Has absolutely nothing to do with value as I'm approaching it today. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with our standing before God, our value before God at all. Okay? What I'm going to address today with regard to the image of God. It's not a women are inferior statement whatsoever or a man is superior statement whatsoever. Number two relates to that. I am not saying that men are any more valuable than women or in any way are more spiritual or intelligent. More intelligent, probably should say. Than men are intelligent, hopefully some. Okay. Hopefully we're kind of intelligent. In any way, more spiritual or more intelligent. We're not saying that either. Number three, I'm not saying that the Bible encourages the neglect or exclusion of women. Okay, in a general sense. So the Bible clearly excludes them from particular roles and men as well, depending on what it is. I looked up a word because it was on my mind. Most of you probably weren't thinking androcentricity. That probably wasn't a term. I was trying to think up a word that it seems like the Bible would be good, but I looked up androcentric on the web, the different dictionaries, and androcentric is a negative term. Okay, and this is what it says here. It says it's quite the opposite of the definition of androcentric commonly given, which, and I think, what was the... I don't even know which dictionary it was, but it said, centered or focused on men, as males, if you will, often to the neglect or exclusion of women. I would say the first part is actually biblically accurate, and I'll reflect that some today in what I teach. That's not bad. That's God's design. But if it results in the neglect or exclusion of women, if you will, in a detrimental way as far as a devaluing of women, that is absolutely not what the Bible teaches. I put it here, rather it focuses on both genders in their God-designed, God-assigned roles. But the image of God and the design of God with regard to man as the male seems to put him in the center as the responsible entity, not as the more important one, but as the one assigned the responsibility to lead and to protect, okay? That seems to be tied in directly to the image of God with regard to the man or the male. So what I'm not saying, I've listed those three. You can go back and read them again. What I am saying, this is kind of a summary of where we're going today, but not proof for it yet. Okay, I'm not proving anything. I'm just telling you where we're headed. Number one, what I am saying that it appears from Scripture that the man, and what we mean by the man, we're talking about the male, is created directly in the image of God, and that the woman derives the image of God indirectly from the man. It's not a value thing again. It's a direction, and it has to do with function and design and role, not value. Okay? Number two, this relates in part, I guess I should just read what I have here, to gender function and God-assigned responsibility, not value. Again, we're not saying that a woman is any less valuable than a man. It has to do with responsibility that's assigned by God and designed by God. Number three, what I am saying, this doctrine establishes very distinct roles and functions for the man and woman as designed by God. The image of God, at least in part, seems to have impact on what God designed a man to do and what God assigned a man to do and what God designed a woman to do and what God assigned a woman to do. And again, that is what's known as the truth. And God's truth sets us free. God's truth does not bind us. God's truth makes it all okay. It makes it work. Okay, to reject this kind of thing is to, if you say, what is a red octagonal sign that says S-T-O-P on it? Daniel, what does that say? S-T-O-P, do you know what that spells? Who can help me out? Makari? Do you know what S-T-O-P spells? Mary would know. Where's Mary? What's it say? Stop. Okay? Stop means what? Quit going forward. It's not squeal tires on pavement, Ted. I've heard that one before. It's not an acronym. But if we reject what that says, what does that do? Does the stop sign hurt us or help us? It protects us. It helps us to drive, if you will, according to design. And it's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's not a hurtful thing. It's a helpful thing. When we reject the stop sign, which I've seen over and over, especially when I work downtown, people, usually a red light, red means hurry up. Step on the gas. And that's not what red means. But I've seen so many accidents. I used to be on a corner that people would just run the red light, and you'd hear a boom on the corner of 4th and Grand. Just boom, and you knew what happened. You go out there, and someone had run the red light. I remember one time, and I can't remember what daughter I had with me, but I was going down Grand, and a light turned green for me. I just happened to be far enough away back that it was green, and all of a sudden, whoom! And I thought, oh, if we were any closer, we would have been broadsided and my daughter would have been slammed right into. Why? Because people reject the design of the lights, okay? In a much bigger sense, if we reject what God designed us to do and to be and reject the roles that God designs for us to fulfill, we are not freeing ourselves, we are hurting ourselves. Why am I saying this? What's the big deal? I actually sent out an email saying, folks, this is important this week. There's little more important than this area that we're in. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, but also Genesis 1, 2 and 3 and 5 especially, those are just huge. But this passage is largely rejected. Let me read. Why am I saying this? What's the big deal? Why are we covering this? It is a major foundational truth that the entire rest of the Bible builds upon, and I'll try and give you a hint at that, though there's not much in your notes. There's a little bit, but I just felt like I had to stop it somewhere, okay? It's a major foundational truth that the entire rest of the Bible builds on, and which relates directly to God, family, how family functions, how it designs, how it's supposed to work, church, a local assembly, and society. It is a fork in the road, and your choice leads you down a path that affects everything else. It's that big. If you choose one direction or the other, when you take a fork in the road, you're already going a direction. And the farther away, if you take the right road, you're going down the right path. If you take the wrong road, the farther you go down it, the farther you are away from God's design and truth. It's that big of a deal. Okay, so that's my preliminary statements, caveats, clarifications, and all of that. Now, one problem, I'm actually covering two problems, but one problem is one word that's used three different ways, and it's very similar to a word we have in English. In English, and for the most part it's translated this in Genesis, it's the word man. Pastor Sean, do you want to pronounce the word in Hebrew? Yeah, it's Adam, which sounds like Adam, okay? I need some help here. Let's see. Abby and Mary, can you come up here for a little bit? Would you come up here, please? Thomas, can you come up here? Nathan, would you come up here for a little bit? You want to help out too, Daniel? Okay. We're going to do this. This term, Adam, is used three different ways, okay? You just stand there, okay? I'm going to rename you for a little bit, okay? For a little bit, your name is Adam, not Daniel. So, what's his name? Adam. This word is sometimes used as a name. Adam, which sounds just like the Hebrew Adam, right? Interestingly enough, okay? It's a name. By the way, Greek has a similar one. We get the word Andrew from it, actually. Andrew means man. Okay? It comes from aner and andros. Andros is just man, as in male, but it's man, okay? So, Adam, it's a name. Thomas, we're not going to rename. But Thomas is a man, as opposed to a woman. He's a boy, not a... Okay, so Thomas is a man. Or oftentimes in Genesis, it's the man it refers to, because before they ever bring up Adam's name, they use the man, and guess what? The other one, the counterpart, she's called the woman. She's not named until at the end of Genesis 3. It's the woman, okay? So, who's this? And it's a name, right? Adam is also used as talking about a man, as in a male. Okay? All right, a male. So, the man. So, the man, when you say the man of the house, you're talking about the dad usually, okay? Okay, you're the man. Okay, as opposed to the woman. Now, you three here, come up here. You can stand on the step here too, okay? You just kind of gather together as a group a little bit. The third way this term is used, this term Adam is used, is like we would use the term man as well. It's used in a generic sense, and it can refer to men and women together. Okay? We might translate man. I'm trying to think of some phrase in English. I haven't done an investigation there, but we use it a lot. One small step for man. You know, one big step for mankind, I guess. Well, who was that? Some guy in the moon. Okay, I was Armstrong. Anyway, but mankind and man, you could it's the same word, it's just used in a different way. Mankind, you could say man or mankind and mean the same thing as well, okay? So here we have who? Adam as a proper name, okay? And that's Adam, but it's the same word. It's also used as a man as opposed to a woman, right? So it's a male, okay? And also it's used as a group of people, men or women, just mankind, okay? So man as the human race. You could translate human or mankind. Now, if you would, you stay up here a sec, okay? You still okay? Turn to Genesis 5 a minute. What's amazing is throughout this creation account, this term is used interchangeably in different ways. And that's what part of the difficulty comes from, okay? In Genesis 5, 1 and 2, it uses the term all three ways, okay? Let's start out here. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Adam, which is being used as a name. In the day when God created, we don't know on this one for sure, but I think it means the man. When God created the man, in what's it say? I don't have it memorized. Yeah, God created man. It seems to be this term here. Okay? God created man. Because it goes on to say he made what? Him in the likeness of God. And then it goes on in verse, are we to verse 2 now? Okay, verse 2 it says, and God, what's it say? He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them Adam. Okay? So, the genealogy of Adam and the day when God created man in the image, He created him in the image of likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them Adam. Adam, Adam, Adam. Each usage. Okay? So you can see there's some confusion. Now there's some of them have articles and some of them don't, but it's still, the article is like, and I learned this in college, so if you don't know it, you're supposed to learn it in fifth grade, and I didn't understand it, but the article is like a the in front of it, or an in front of it. Those are both articles. One's a definite, one's indefinite. But the man, it's usually when it's talking about the man, there's usually an article in it. When it's a name, it's usually no article, but not always the case, and it still has to be interpreted. It's based upon the interpreter. And mankind, I don't know that it has one way or the other. But so you have three, a name. Adam is Adam there as a name. It's always used without the article. Okay? It's just at man, not the man. Okay? Then you have Adam, usually the man, and here you have Adam, mankind, and it's the same word. It's the identical word. It's just used a different way. And how do you determine that? You have to determine it not by what you want it to mean, but what the text says. Okay? Got it? So three usages of the word Adam. What is it again? One more time. Adam, okay, as a name. Man as opposed to a woman, a male, and Adam as in mankind, okay? Let's give our kids a hand. You can sit down. All of you, Adam. Daniel, you're now Daniel again. So if I have to holler at you, and I don't say Adam, I say Daniel, I'm talking to you, okay? All right. We got that, and those are listed in your notes there, too. See, all people, this word Adam is translated three different ways. All people, as man, as in human or mankind. It's a non-gender term for speaking of humanity in general, though actually it just encompasses women within men is the idea, and there's even theology behind that that we won't get in today. And then man as in male, a gender-specific term for the male as opposed to woman or female. Okay, it can be used that way. And a name, Adam, the proper name for the first man, Adam. All three uses are in Genesis 1 through 5, and all three are used in Genesis 5, 1 and 2. Okay, usages of the Hebrew Adam. And all I'm doing is giving a little bit of background. In Genesis 1 through 5, I kind of did an evaluation, an analysis here. How is this used? Okay, this is, again, background information, but you kind of need to know it. It's used of all people clearly one time, the time we saw it. And it's translated in the New King James, mankind. He called them mankind, okay? He called them Adam. It's used as a proper name 17 times. Some of them will argue that a little bit. But if we're consistent without the article, then it's 17 times. In the New King James, it uses it 17 times. Adam is used as a name. And it's used as a male, talking about the man, which is still Adam, but it's talking about him as the man as opposed to his name. 13 times, and I list all those. I won't list them, read them off for you. Understand, too, that there's other words for male besides the word that's used there. He made them male and female. God uses very specific gender terms for male and female. And then also, there's also a word that's kind of saying, in our English, instead of man, we would say male, and there's no misunderstanding of that. And it's the term Ish. And then Adam said, well, she's created from the man, Ish, so I'll call her Isha, woman. So that's the term that's normally used for woman in this area here. So, but Ish is always a male, just like Aner or Andros in Greek is always an adult male. It's never used of a female. It's never used of even a boy in Greek. Okay, so Ish is a male word. Now, here's another problem. So the problem is this same term is used three different ways. It's like you could put it every time you see that, Adam, 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 or man, God said to man, God said to man. You know, and it's like, okay, you have to get it, the understanding from the context. Who was there? Well, it can't be talking about man in general because there was only one guy and he happened to be a man. And it happened to be Adam. So you have to kind of figure out that in the context here. But here's another problem. We have a problem now, our present cultural bent. And what I mean by that, and I use several things, are our ignorance, our oversensitivity to gender. And if you haven't noticed, wow, okay. And then also our political correctness. All of those things cloud our understanding, okay. Here's some reasons for that. We're ignorant of what the Bible actually teaches, either by lack of study, and I honestly, without arrogance, say that I think that's a big part. People just don't study. They pass on what they hear rather than checking it out for themselves. I talked when I was talking to Pastor Sean yesterday, I said, this stuff is there. It's not, you don't have to be smart to find it. You just have to spend the time and find it. Okay, it's not secret stuff that only we can know, is what I'm saying. That's a cultic view. A cult says, oh, only we have the truth. No, anybody can find this out if they just take the time and rightly divide the word of truth. But it takes time, it takes diligence. But we are ignorant of what the Bible teaches, either by lack of study or by disinformation. We're getting wrong teaching, and then we just pass it on. It's amazing even how many commentaries modern commentaries walk way around this issue. because they don't even want to be accused of it, and who's going to buy their commentary, you know, kind of thing. But they want to be politically correct rather than biblically accurate. Another reason, we have wrongly rejected the Old Testament in a wholesale manner. I've interacted with some folks this past year or so on this, and it's like, you know, well, we don't stone our children. Oh, so then you take 39 books and just set them all aside because we don't stone our children today? I mean, what a dangerous view. You're saying that all of the Old Testament has no validity or value. And folks, Genesis 1 is not part of the law that God gave for Mount Sinai. It's part of something that God refers to over and over in the Old Testament and New Testament as pervasive truth that doesn't change. And we'll see that maybe a tiny bit today, more so in Sunday school, especially in the adult, and maybe the youth classes as well. The Old Testament is the foundation for what is taught in the New Testament. There might be things that we don't sacrifice lambs like they used to in the Old Testament, but the lamb makes sense when you hear that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You can't throw stuff away, and a lot of stuff in the Old Testament isn't repeated. Why? Because it's foundational. It's still there and it's still true. It's amazing that Jesus didn't reverse things or change things in the New Testament that were established in the Old Testament. And even if we don't do things today, the law gives us a view into what God is like and what God expects. Okay? It gives us an insight into God. Another reason about our cultural bent, we are afraid to discuss gender roles and differences with our environment of political correctness. I mean, just even in the idea of throw out the word submit in a group of Christian people and you'll hear groans or jokes or whatever. And folks, as we've said, there's 16 different submission relationships within the Bible. You can't function God's way unless you understand this. And I believe submission is built upon Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. I mean, it doesn't make sense until you get Genesis. Okay? We try to teach Ephesians 5, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, without understanding how God established things in Genesis 1 and 2. Last one there, we have navigated away from biblical commands and patterns for gender. And folks, I have in parentheses, and we like it that way. People don't want to hear about what God says about men or women. Men like to play and women like to lead. Okay? And they like it that way. And that's the opposite of what God wants. Men like to forsake it. That's why we have to be commanded. That's why Adam, even in the garden, he was assigned to lead. God didn't put a poll up and say, okay, we have a poll, and the poll shows up 0 wanting to lead and 1 not wanting to lead, and so therefore we'll follow the polls. Had nothing. It was by God's design that he put man in charge, and he held man responsible after the fall. You'll see that, most of you, next week in your Sunday school class. This has everything to do with how a home functions, how a church functions, how a nation functions, how a business functions, I believe, even. Though most people would not go that far. To me, I don't think you can get anywhere but there with this truth. Now, let's look at the examination of the text. There's a lot of text here, but it'll go pretty fast, I think, okay? I had to tell you all that so I could get to here. Now, let's look at the text. And the verses are in your notes, okay? So you can be right there. The first passage there, let me read it. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make, and let's just underline these. If you have a pen or something, let's underline the occurrence of man as it relates to the word Adam. There's some words that are translated man that are ish. But let us make man, Adam, in our image, according to our likeness. And it says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created Adam, man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I've gone through this whole thing and color-coded every occurrence of that looks like it's talking about them together, like they or them, or he or she, or all the nouns or pronouns that relate to one or the other, and it's just amazing. I was hoping they maybe even show it on a PowerPoint, but I thought I would lose you. But there's so much there, but it just shows up so very blatantly when you evaluate it, even in color. Now, here's some observations here. The bottom four lines of your notes. With regard to these two verses alone, now notice here in verse 26, the Bible says, let us make Adam, man, in our image. Man, Adam, can be speaking of mankind or the male here. Okay, it's not talking about Adam as a name. It's talking about either the human race or the man. And it's hard to know. The context is not clear. There seems to go both ways. That takes us to the next line. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Man, Adam, can be speaking of mankind or the male again. Okay? Just being fair, just being honest. It can go either way. A lot of people say, well, it's speaking of both being created in the image of God because it says male and female, he created them. And some take that to mean, so both of them are created in the image of God when it refers to the image of God. However, look at one phrase there in verse 27. In the image of God, he created what? Him. You might want to circle that. Now, let's review. What is Kevin not saying today? It has nothing to do with value. It has to do with function and responsibility. Okay? And design of God. In the image of God, he created him. I can understand man and them if he took out the middle phrase. But with him there, even though you can argue with it, it can mean the human race, it seems to more accurately say it's talking about the male, not them. Because it doesn't say, in the image of God, he created what? What could he have said? Them. Then it would change that. But him seems to be talking about him, as in the Thomas standing up here. The man. Okay? Hang with me in this. However, verse 27, in the image of God, he created him, I capitalized it there, seems to imply just the man or male is in view. Now listen to me. If that's the only passage you had, you would probably still not know for sure. Because you can argue either way, even with the singular male him pronoun. Because you could talk about mankind as a single entity, and you would have to use the male pronoun even in English. So, not sure, but it kind of hints, it can kind of go both ways there. Turn this sheet over. Genesis 5, 1 and 2. We've been there today, okay? You hear some of the same things. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, and this time it's talking about a specific name. The genealogy refers to a specific person, and it goes on to describe it because Adam has a son. Mankind doesn't have a son. Adam has a son, okay? The man, Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Now, Genesis 5 seems to help out a little. In verse 1, Genesis 5, when this discusses the genealogy of a specific person named Adam. Still the same word, but the context seems to indicate it's a name. It's a specific man named Adam. In verse 1, in the day that God created man, the word is the same thing again. Adam can be speaking of mankind or the male. It can. However, the phrase, as in Genesis 1:27, he made what? Him in the likeness of God. In the middle of saying Adam, or I'll do it this way, it's mirror image here. Adam created man, and then him, it seems to be all talking about the man. If you take it in context of how it's using it, and it's using the singular pronoun, him rather than plural, them. In verse 2, he created them male and female. Could somehow be defining the previous verse. But I add, but how? Because it's using Adam as a man and then using him created in the image of God. So the middle him seems to relate to just the man, the male. Now notice this. In verse 2, God called, he blessed them and called them mankind. Now notice what he does. Mankind, again the word Adam, refers to both male and female. Why? Why do we know that? Because God uses the plural them with it. Does that make sense? So we know how to translate. We translate Adam as mankind, the third term, mankind in general, because of the plural them. He blessed them, which would only seem to reinforce that him refers only to Adam. If God wants to use them, he uses them as the plural form, okay? Here's some more. We're still slogging onward here. And again, this is here so you can kind of go back and refer to it. By the way, just an update, we're going to do starting block out here just so we can all together today after Sunday school, probably about 12:10 or 12:15, so we can have just a short question and answer time. We're actually overlapping a little bit in Sunday school. The teens, all of them will get part of this Genesis 2 today, and then we're going to cover more in the adult class, Genesis 3 and Genesis 5 more today. So we're just going to get back together and have a little Q&A time. So just, you know, if things come up in your mind, it's like, well, what about this? What about this? We'll have some time to answer that today. Observations. Here's three observations. 30 times in Genesis 1, chapters 1 through 5, Adam is used either of the man, as in the male, as in Thomas standing up here, or of Adam by name. Okay, 13 times the man, 17 times Adam by name. Only once is it clearly referred to by both the male and female, and the context them requires this. Okay, so it's normally used of the man as a male or the man as a specific name. It seems the most natural and consistent to take the unclear usages, let us make man in our image, as discussing the male, because that's by and large the context, the usage. The text in Genesis 1 through 5 never step out to clearly say either one of three phrases that could easily say this. And this is an observation about what isn't said. The text never says the woman was made in the image of God. It couldn't say that. That they were made in the image of God. It didn't say that. Or male and female were created in the image of God. It doesn't say that. People try and connect it to, and I understand the arguments, but it doesn't say that. And notice here, I put here, the text seems to go out of the way not to say that. And I use an illustration from the New Testament. In the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "And so-and-so begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." Why is that important in that example there? Because Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. It goes out of the way to say, no, Joseph was the husband of Mary who bore Jesus, instead of saying Joseph who begot Jesus, because Joseph did not beget Jesus, okay? It's kind of that same way. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. It goes out of its way to do that. Creation, another thing, creation almost exclusively deals with the man as the male. It's not using man as a general sense throughout all of the creation accounts. It seems like Genesis 5:2 is the only time it clearly refers to the general sense of the use of man. Otherwise, it's always talking to Adam or about Adam the man. Okay? Now, if all you had is Genesis 1 and Genesis 5, to me, it leans toward the man being created in the image of God. But it's still, there's arguments for and against it textually. Again, you could say him as mankind as a race and be accurate. Okay? Even in English. The human race. Man is
irresponsible. He does not take care of the planet. You're talking about the entire human race in a singular sense. So I understand that. However, God saw fit to put another verse in, another passage, and that's in 1 Corinthians 11. And that's here too. I haven't quoted the entire passage. There's a lot of stuff there that refers back to creation. But let me read this for you. Just a couple observations and a quote beyond that. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 9. Now listen closely, and you can underline this when we get to it here. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a woman is man. So the first man is talking about the male. Okay, so let me read that again. The head of every male is Christ. And the head of female is man. Because it's talking about gender distinction here. It's not talking about man in a generic sense. It's talking about male versus female. And the head of Christ is God. So having somebody over you is not bad. Even Christ has God the Father over him. It's not some demeaning thing. Every man, talking about the male, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. We're not going to get into praying with your head covered today or uncovered. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved, if she were bald. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shaved. Let her shave her head off. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, verse 7. For a man, talking about the male again, indeed ought not to cover his head, since what? Now, you can underline this. He is the image and glory of God. Now, is he talking about generic or he the man? Very clearly, it's talking about he the man here. There's no misunderstanding in this passage. He is the image and glory of God, but on the contrary to the man, the male, the woman is the glory of the man. Now, just reading the Bible would get me kicked out of many churches today. Okay, let me read one more verse, because this is even more offensive than most people that live in Western culture. For a man is not from woman, but woman from man. Where is it saying that from? I thought I was born of a woman. Well, it goes back to, the only place that's true is in the Garden of Eden, when the woman was created from Adam's rib. Nor was man created, what? For the woman, but woman for the man. That is huge. And I didn't write that, and I didn't care, and I didn't grow up that way. I'm not making this up. I'm aligning my thoughts with the Word of God. Okay? Now, the key verse that we're looking at today is just this. 1 Corinthians 11 is huge, and it's almost perfectly ignored in commentaries. But look, in verse 7, the male is specifically said to be the image and glory of God, and that excludes the woman, because it's talking about the male. But the woman, rather, you know, it goes on to say. In verse 7, it seems to imply that where the man is reflective of God directly, in the image of God, the woman is reflective of man and thus of God indirectly. Now listen here. As I understand it, and I stated it in a summary statement at the very beginning, as I understand it, both men and women are in the image of God. But women receives, she's indirectly so because a woman is created from man and therefore she's reflective of man. So that's reflective of God indirectly rather than directly. And that God did that on purpose too. Because a woman was made for man, not man for woman. That's not a bad thing. That's by God's design. That's the stop sign or however you, brakes on your car or steering wheel or however you want it. The design of God makes it work. He did this on purpose. And as I understand it, it's even temporary within creation, temporal creation, because I think that changes when the Lord comes back. Let me read a quote here. This is by Bruce Ware, who I don't know if he is now, but he was the president of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which there was a book, it's still out there, but it's I don't even remember the title right now, but this is out of a journal, and it actually ended up in a different book. But let me read this. He's the only guy that I found that even was brave enough to bring it up, because the Bible implies things, okay, that are obvious. Given the case that he makes from 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, it appears that Paul's assertion in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 11, that the man is the image and glory of God and the woman the glory of the man, must be speaking about relative differences in the origination of man and women, respectively. Now, these are some big words, but hang with me here. His point, I believe, is this. This is Bruce Ware still talking. Because man was created by God in His image first, man alone was created in a direct and unmediated fashion as the image of God, manifesting then the glory of God. But in regard to the woman, taken as she was from or out of man and made for the purpose of being a helper suitable to him, her created glory is a reflection of the man's. Just as the man created directly by God is the image and glory of God, so the woman created out of man has her glory through the man. And our goal isn't to try and make this up. Our goal is to try and understand it, right? Because God reveals this to us. Now, what Paul does not also here explicitly say, but it does seem to imply this, in being created as the glory of man, the woman likewise, in being formed through the man, is thereby created in the image and glory of God. I remember saying this one time years ago in another church a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And immediately people were actually, you could hear them scorning me from the pew. I said, you know, they just don't know. And so they hear this and they're just like, you know, you're saying the woman is inferior. And it's like, no, absolutely not. We're trying to understand how God did things and why He did things. But again, it has nothing to do with value. It has to do with function. It has to do with responsibility, both of the woman and the man. I'm finishing up Bruce Ware here. At least this much is clear. As God chose to create her, the woman was not formed to be the human that she is apart from the man, but only through the man. And this is a huge thing. You might want to underline that and just read it over a few times later. Does it not stand to reason then that her humanity, including her being in the image of God, occurs as God forms her from the man as the glory of the man? Let's see if I can summarize this just briefly here. A woman finds her place and purpose within the realm of man by God's design in this life. Even the concept of being named man, Adam, understands that. I mentioned that some theological concept. It's not so generic as it sounds. It's inclusive, but it's still under the umbrella of the male, the man. By God's design, again, does it have anything to do with the value of a woman versus a man versus a woman? Go like this. Absolutely not. It has everything to do with what did God design man to do and what did He assign man to do? What did God design woman to do and what did He assign woman to do? That's what it has to do with here. The image of God. And if I can steal just a little bit later on, but it seems to relate to the realm of dominion and ruling. Let me just share a little bit here. Explanation, examples, and exhortation. Little tiny end notes here. Explanation is, Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 11, the man is directly in the image of God. This does not seem to relate in any way to value, but to function and assigned responsibility. The man, in other words, the male, more directly reflects the image of God as the one responsible to represent Him with the woman's help on earth. Okay? it wasn't good for man to be alone. So the image of God even was not something that completed man. Okay? Examples through Scripture. And just understand, even in the Godhead, God is always referred to in some kind of male sense. It's not God the Father, Mother, like some people try to get to. The gender generic terms, the Bible translations today, which they're not very helpful. But it's God the what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who's in a generic word, but always referred to as a He. Okay? I'm telling you that without explaining much, because it's probably more than I even fully understand. Okay? But also, too, God consistently leads, and I think it has to do with leadership. A woman, by God's design and assignment, is not leading, she's helping. Even in the very perfect Garden of Eden. And God, throughout all of Scripture, you see, uses this principle. God consistently leads through men. Moses, even, we should have put Adam there. Moses, Noah, I guess we could throw in there, Joshua, the judges. Deborah was a prophet, but what did she refuse to do? She did not lead. Barak was supposed to lead, and he said, I'm not going to unless you come with me. And Deborah said, okay, then the woman will get the glory that you should have received as a leader. Remember that? So even the fact that Deborah was a prophetess or a judge doesn't change this pattern of God. The leaders, kings, every king of Israel was a man except for one that was a wicked grandmother that killed all her grandchildren by the name of Athaliah, who was eventually put to death. When Josiah was put back, the prophets were all males. By and large, there was a prophet. They had the role, the office of a prophet, not just the function of a prophetess. The apostles are all men, and pastors are limited to men. It reflects the image of God in that way. Okay? That doesn't make him better. It's a responsibility, not a. It's not necessarily an asset. It's an assignment that has a weight of burden on it that is assigned to men, and it's also specified in how to do it. It's just like husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not you're in charge, you do what you want. God never said that. And then the last one here, and I have to summarize with this, but we can take questions later. We need to identify and embrace and delight in God's design for men and women within the home. Men have been assigned and will be held accountable by God for leadership. Women will be held responsible for helping them. Okay, so I've said a lot today, and I appreciate your very patient persistence in hanging in there. So if you have questions, we're going to come back here for our starting block time, and we'll just grab any questions you have that come up with this, that you know, are kind of in your mind, or what about this, what about this, or just clarification or whatever. But I have it here so you can read through it again, and it also it'll be in audio format on the internet, likely today, if not today, tomorrow. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll dismiss after we pray, okay? Because I kind of went right up to the wire, and we're a little over right now. So, image of God. Both men and women have it. It's reflected in different ways because of assigned responsibility and functions, not value, with regard to that. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to rightly divide the word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us wisdom and diligence to do so. And Lord, help us not only to know your truth, but to embrace it. Give us wisdom and how to use these truths in our lives. We pray that you bless our Sunday school time as well, Lord, as we continue to study a lot of the same material just as it overlaps in the yielding to authority in the home realm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.